Today, I'm going to continue with my series, and the text is taken from Luke chapter 4. It will not be a Christmas message. In fact, I covered that message or Christmas message about 2 months ago. So Christmas come early in terms of sermon delivery. So today we're going to Luke chapter 4. So if you have the Bible with you, please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13. Please, thank you. Verse 1 to verse 13 from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Are you there? All right, good. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, and this has been delivered to me, and I gave it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until the opportune time." That ends the reading. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for your word, for your scripture, for your gospel. And this morning, as we go through Luke chapter 4, I pray the Holy Spirit will continue to open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our ears, and open the scripture that we may see, we may understand, and we may apply what we have learned. Every word of God is written, Lord, to encourage us that we may grow in the stature of Christ, that we may apply it in our life. And so, Lord, you make this chapter practical and understandable. And I pray for your anointing to be on your servant to speak your word with clarity and simplicity. I need your anointing. Without your anointing, I speak in vain. And you anoint the congregant to understand, to receive your word with gladness, and to be discerning, and to apply it in the appropriate time. And so, Holy Spirit, take this word, infuse it into our being, that they will grow into the stature of Christ. This morning, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say, amen. 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 Now, if you can remember, in my last sermon, I spoke about Jesus' baptism and his genealogy. I'm done with Luke chapter 3. And today I'm going into Luke chapter 4. And so today is installment 11 of the series. And this particular sermon, we will witness a fierce battle between Jesus and the devil. The title of my sermon today is Showdown in the Wilderness. Today's passage is a cosmic showdown between good and evil. And in the previous chapter, heaven has just thundered its approval. The Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father declared, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And yet immediately, without pause, without applause, the same Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness, not to be honored, but to be tested. Not into comfort, but into conflict. For 40 days, in that barren and desolate place, Jesus prayed and fasted. He endured extreme hunger and isolation and the relentless assault of the enemy, Satan. And so Jesus' three temptations from Satan is a showdown of two kingdoms. Kingdom of light versus kingdom of darkness. And Jesus is now the second Adam. He stands face to face with the ancient serpent who deceived the first Adam. And what humanity lost in the Garden of Eden must now be reclaimed in the wilderness. And so notice the unsettling pattern. Affirmation is followed by assault. God's approval precedes the devil's attack. And Jesus entered the battle full of the Holy Spirit, not weak, not compromised. Before he cast out demons in public, he must confront Satan in private. And before he bear the cross, he must resist the devil's temptation in the desert. And Satan's strategy is subtle and calculated. He does not lure Jesus with obvious evil, but with a seductive shortcut to glory, meeting legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Yet every temptation is met with the same unshakable response. It is written. No spectacle, no compromise, no reliance on human strength, only the firm authority of God's word. And where Adam fell in paradise, Jesus stand firm in desolation. Where Israel failed in the wilderness for 40 years, Jesus triumphed in 40 days. His victory here foreshadowed the ultimate triumph at the cross. And so this passage speaks directly to every believer in their own wilderness experience, where desire, doubt, and distraction press in. It reminds us that victory is not found in self-reliance or self-strength, but in the steadfast trust in God's word and dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 13, is not merely about Christ's triumph. It is about the pattern that God sets for us. How to defeat the evil one in Jesus' name, using God's word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now let me give you an overview of the passage. This passage can be divided into four segments. Segment number one, the Spirit leading Jesus into battle, verse 1 to verse 2. And then segment 2, we have the first temptation about the hunger, verse 3 to verse 4. Followed by segment 3, the second temptation, a battle for worship. And then last but not least, segment 4, the third temptation of testing God, verse 9 to verse 13. So let me now dive into the details of the exposition. Segment 1, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for battle, verse 1 to verse 2. Verse 1 reads, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Now notice the passage says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to confront and to face the devil. The wilderness was not Satan's idea. It was God's design. This is not a minor episode or an incidental hardship. It was a strategic confrontation. Since Adam's fall at Eden, the enemy had claimed dominion over a fallen world. And now the promised Messiah came to reclaim Adam's loss. And so Jesus is not only Adam's replacement and humanity champion. God has appointed this testing and this battle for another reason. He also represents Israel to redeem her past failure. And so Jesus is now revealed as the true son who will succeed where Israel failed. Israel was called God's son in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Yet she failed in the wilderness. And her sonship must be proven, not merely proclaimed. And hence the wilderness is not a punishment, the wilderness is a school. Throughout scripture, the wilderness is where God trains and tests his servant. Why the wilderness? It is a place where it strips of human strength. It tests dependence and, or rather, it teaches dependence and tests obedience. You do not learn trust when everything is comfortable. You learn trust when God is all you have. If you are in the wilderness season, understand this. God is not punishing you, he is training you. And at the end of the training, he will, or you will get a test from him. A few examples. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they were tested time and time again. Moses spent 40 years in Midian. And then John the Baptist was also shaped in the desert, in the wilderness for many years. And here in this story, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness too. And now I come to the segment 2, the first temptation about hunger. Verse 3, it says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" And so let us look more closely at Jesus' first temptation and compare it with Israel testing in the wilderness. And after 40 days of prayer and fasting, Jesus was extremely hungry. And he needed food. And so his need was real. His humanity was plain. And this is when Jesus struck. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." At first glance, of course, the suggestion seems valid. After all, food is essential, not a luxury. And Jesus was starving. Surely a good father would not allow his beloved son to suffer this way. But this is not about bread. It is about test, or rather trust and allegiance. And so Satan used the same ancient tactic here that he used with Adam and Eve. And in Eden, if you recall, devil's insinuation was clear, implying a good God would not withhold something good from you. And here in the wilderness, the message is the same. Just repackage. If you are truly the Son of God, why are you hungry? Where is your Father now? Has God forgotten about you? In essence, Satan is saying, stop trusting God. Act independently of God. Take control. Be your own God and turn these stones into bread. Satan tried using temporary hunger or hardship to break Jesus' loyalty to the Father. And so Satan is a deceiver, cunning, subtle, persuasive. Never underestimate him. But Jesus lived by the word, and he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He resisted the temptation. He did not perform a miracle to prove himself. Neither did he argue or complain. He simply quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by God's word." With one verse, Jesus defeated Satan and redefined Israel's past failure with his victory. Where Israel failed in the wilderness, Jesus succeeded. So by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, Jesus was recalling Israel's hunger in the wilderness of sin incident. In Exodus 16, when the Israelites ran out of food, instead of trusting God, they murmur, "Did God bring us out here to die of hunger?" In Egypt, he said, "We had food and meat." They forgot God's miraculous power. They doubted his goodness. They did not seek God in patience and just wait a little longer. Despite their ingratitude, God remained faithful to them. God did not abandon them. So why God allowed testing of physical hunger in the wilderness? Now, Deuteronomy was about all the lessons learned from the first generation. Moses gave it to Israel's second generation after Israel failed the first time to enter the promised land through unbelief and through disobedience. And so before entering the promised land, Moses reminded the next generation in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2. He said, "The Lord led you into the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to reveal what was in your heart." So God allowed hunger not to destroy them, but to reveal their hearts and want them to grow up and mature in their faith. And so between salvation in Egypt and inheritance in Canaan, God placed wilderness in between, not as a punishment, but as a training ground. And so here are the lesson and application for us. Physical needs are valid, but they must never become our master. Our allegiance to God must not be based on comfort, money, or blessing alone. And God already knows what is in our heart, but we do not know. And that is why sometimes He allows temporary hardship, delay, and suffering and lack. The test is simple. Do we live by bread alone or by the word of God? God will supply our needs, but often not in our timing or not in our way. His provision usually comes after the test, not before it. And then second, God's grace gives room to repent even after failure. After Israel failed, God still fed them with manna and quail. Here is the encouragement for us. Our failure is not final. When we fail, God exposes our heart, not to condemn us, but for us to know our flaws, our inadequacy, and then to repent. If we are quick to repent, God is quick to forgive. If we are willing to grow, God supply the grace to mature us. And so the wilderness is part of the growth process. And here is a sharp warning to contemporary churches today. Prosperity, hyper faith, and sugar-coated grace message preach this lie. It says that the good God would never allow suffering or lack. So they portray God as a cosmic vending machine, or worse, a genie. It produces spoiled bread, Christian, immature and self-serving, easily offended with fragile faith and shallow roots. When hardship comes, and they will, such faith collapses. Believers who live by bread and blessing alone will be easily deceived. Many will become disillusioned and shipwreck their faith entirely. And so a warning to everyone, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. You will be tested, some likely and some more severely. So application question for us. Is your faith anchored good in God's word, or is anchored mainly in comfort, prosperity, and blessing only? And so live by the word, trust the Father, and receive the devil. And like Jesus, you will stand and you will be victorious in your fight against the evil one. And then we come to segment 3, the second temptation, the battle for worship. Verse 5, it says, and then the devil taking him up onto a high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, and all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And so having failed the first attempt, the devil now tempts Jesus with what he believed to be an offer he cannot resist. And so Satan takes Jesus to a very high mountain and show him a panoramic view of all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Then Satan offered all the kingdom in exchange for worship. No subtlety, no disguise. This is the direct transaction offer for worship. And so Satan has always been obsessed with one thing, being worshipped. Originally, he was known as Lucifer, one of the highest ranking archangel, in fact the top three, and he was created with extraordinary beauty, wisdom, authority, and excellent musical gifting. And his secret role was to lead the angelic host in worship before the throne of God. And so he stood closest to God's presence, but pride took root. Lucifer became intoxicated with his own beauty and the power. And so instead of directing worship to God, he coveted the worship for himself. And so he persuaded one third of the angelic host to rebel against God. The rebellion failed, and then God then cast Lucifer and the fallen angels out of the third heaven. And then Lucifer became what we call Satan, the adversary. And even after his fall, his ambition never changed. He still wants to be worshipped as God. And now, Satan works through false religion, pagan gods, and counterfeit system to receive worship. The scripture makes this very clear. What the pagans sacrifice and worship, they offer to the devil, written in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. And so behind every false and pagan god stands a real and evil power. And Satan craved that worship from humanity as well from his fallen angel. And so now in this second temptation, Satan places his great offer on the table. No need for suffering, no need for the cross. Just bow once and all the earthly kingdoms are yours. And so Satan offers temporary authority over the world in exchange for eternal allegiance. How outrageous is that? A creature demanding worship from the Creator. To bow even once would mean total surrender and eternal bondage. Had Jesus accepted it, humanity would be doomed and lost forever. Jesus then rebuked Satan with firm authority. Get behind me, Satan. worship God only. Once again, Jesus quoted the scripture, this time again from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 13. The battle is settled. Worship alone belongs to God. Worship belongs to God alone. And so this quote recalls another incident, Israel golden calf failure at Mount Sinai. In that incident, while Moses was receiving the law on the mountain, the people grew impatient. They demanded a God that they could see. And so Aaron fashioned a golden calf, and they proclaimed, "This is your God of Israel, who brought you out of Egypt," written in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4. Now, why a calf? Because Egypt worshipped an animal god like the calf. And Israel left Egypt geographically, but Egypt never left their hearts. And for their idolatry, 3,000 Israelites were slain and died that day. And then fourthly, Israel failed the test of worship, but Jesus prevailed in this incident. And then comes segment four, the third temptation, testing God. Verse 9 says, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are a son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angel charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Now, the devil took Jesus to the temple top and said, "If you are the son, jump." Notice that Satan has changed his tactics. Since Jesus lived by God's word, now he's going to quote the scripture himself. He says, "God will command his angels to protect you." It's written in the scripture. In other words, if God really protects you, prove it. Jump. Make him act. Now, this is not faith. This is presumption and testing God. Scripture is being twisted here. Yes, God promises protection, but Satan rips the scripture out of context and uses it as a weapon against Jesus, many occasions even against Christians. He is essentially saying, "You trust the Bible, good. Then make God perform it. Put him to the test." And this is one of Satan's most dangerous lies, twisting God's word to challenge God himself. Jesus discerned it and firmly rebuked the devil, saying, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, he refers to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16. And so Jesus answered the scripture with another scripture, this time properly interpreted and rightly applied. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16 to recall another incident, to recall Israel's failure at a place called Massa. In that incident, the people arrived at Rephidim, and there was no water. So instead of praying, they quarreled among themselves. Instead of trusting God, they demanded two things: water on their terms, and proof. They want proof that God was with them. And so they tested the Lord. And after that incident, the place was renamed to be Massa, means testing or testing God. And then another name is Meribah, means quarrel. So even then, God still provided water, not because he was obligated, but because he was merciful. Now, there is a world of difference between asking God in humility and demanding answers from him. God can meet our needs, but he does not owe us anything. We owe him everything. Now, yes, God promises to protect his children, but testing him means intentionally create danger, manipulating outcome, or demanding proof from him. This is testing God. We do not test God. God tests us, not to discover something that he doesn't know, but reveal to us what is hidden in our heart. And so, a sobering warning. Even the devil can quote the scripture. Knowing the Bible is good, twisting the Bible is deadly. So many hyper grace and prosperity preachers misuse the scripture. Doesn't mean they use the scripture, it is right. Just as indicated here, the devil also quotes the scripture. They are not to glorify God, but they promote. This hyper grace and prosperity preacher misuse the scripture not to glorify God, but to promote their personal agenda and to manipulate the people. So they teach believers to demand from God, to test him. This kind of teaching is spiritually dangerous. So a final exhortation. Let us not be like Israel at Massah, quarreling, demanding, and testing God. If you have the need, let us ask, not demand. Let us come with humility, not with entitlement attitude. God owes us nothing, yet he has shown us immense grace. So, application for all of us. Don't test God. Trust him. Come not with the entitlement attitude, but with gratitude and with reverence. Now I'm going to put the various scriptures together and let us see the pattern. We have witnessed Jesus' decisive threefold showdown with Satan and won all three of them. When we further compare the temptation of Jesus with those of Adam and Eve, temptation mentioned, and also the temptation mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, one clear pattern seems to emerge. And so let me summarize and put the various temptations in a chart for you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle John mentioned three types of temptation. He called it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can categorize it as temptation of the body, temptation of the flesh, and temptation in the spirit. Why? Because the lust of the flesh is targeting the body, the craving of the body. And the lust of the eye is targeting the craving of the soul. And then last but not least, the pride of life targets the spirit. Let me show the example. In the Adam and Eve temptation, the devil is targeting three at the same time. In verse Genesis 3:16, Satan is bringing Adam and Eve to that place and show them the tree. And of course, when Adam and Eve saw the tree was good for food, even though it is forbidden. All the other fruit you can eat, except this one. But yet, he brought them to this place. Look at this fruit. It was very pleasant, good for food. And then he said, second temptation, it was the lust of the eyes because it was pleasant for the food. So appealing to the eye gate goes into the soul, and then the more you look at it, the more you crave for those things. Advertisement show you, wow, this gadget. Or for ladies, wow, this fashion. Louis Vuitton, yeah. All those is to go through the eye gate to develop a craving in your soul so that you have this lust of the eye. Make you covetous. You want to covet, desire that particular thing. And then the third target was Satan suggests to Adam and Eve, if you eat this forbidden fruit, you will make you wise. You will be like God. This is pride of life. And so, Jesus' temptation, revisit, the lust of the flesh appeals to the body. You're hungry, turn this stone into bread to meet your bodily desire. As I said, nothing wrong, it was not about food, but it was a test of allegiance. The food will come shortly after, but not to do it that way. God will do it for you. And then, second temptation, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and its glory, targeting the eye gate. With what you see, and then it develops a craving, the covetousness. You desire all the kingdoms and all its glory. So it's a soul. And then throw yourself down, show off as a spectacle. And then, you know, it's like pride, exalting self. So every human being will be tested in three areas: spirit, soul, and body. And so application for us. Beware of the top three sins of the world. Satan's most destructive traps still revolve around the same old trial. No wonder the top three sins of the world are listed as follows. The sin of the body, the most vulnerable, is what we call girls and guys, first G. Sexual sin. Newspaper headlines of important people, CEO, executives, so on and so forth, and even ordinary people like us. The top sin pertaining to the body is sexual sin. Then number two, sin of the soul. The devil is targeting gold, the second G. Means money, greed, covetousness, self-will. And then the third thing that you target is of the spirit. The third G, glory. Fame, pride, power, exalting self, make yourself the little god. And so, you now understand why in all the headlines, news reporting, people fall by one or more of the following area. Girls or guys in sexual area, gold, money, and then third, glory, pride and power. A victorious and a Christian life requires strong prayer life and a word life. You must store the scripture in your heart so that when the temptation comes, be ready to fight the battle. Do not fight it with willpower, your strength, but you fight it with prayer and quoting God's word. Jesus always quoted the scripture, "It is written." And so, the importance of knowing the Bible, storing it in your heart, so when the appropriate time comes, you can quote the scripture and fight against your enemy. Conclusion. The ultimate test is about worship. At the end of your life, only one question will matter. Whom do you worship? And there are two possibilities. You either worship the God of the Bible or the devil, who hides behind every false religion and every counterfeit God. No middle ground, no neutrality. Even if you say, I believe in nothing, you are a free thinker. You are already on the wrong side. The scripture is clear. Hell, the lake of fire, was prepared for the devil. And then those who choose to follow him, or those through ignorance, believe in nothing, is actually following him. Written in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It was hell, the lake of fire, was created for Satan and his cohort. Heaven and eternal life of bliss is reserved for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, believers will have to go through trials, tests, and tribulation. It's inevitable. Every believer has to go through. But whatever you face, do not abandon your faith, because the stakes are infinitely high. Ask for God's grace. Fight a good fight and keep the faith. Jesus has already shown us how to fight a good fight. As I said, not through human strength, not through human willpower, but using God's word. Our allegiance to Christ is non-negotiable. Let no girl or guy, no gold, no glory pull you away from Jesus to derail your faith. May the Lord strengthen us, keep us, and preserve us. Be faithful to God till the very end. May the Lord bless you. Amen.